Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started then. It's good to have each of you here today. During break, remember it's Barbara's birthday. She's 29. And I baked a cake at Costco. So be sure to observe that. I go in there and give them the money. And they put the ingredients together for me. We've been looking at the dispensation of promise, and we are emphasizing primarily the covenants. We're not dealing with a lot of the history in the dispensation of promise, sometimes called the patriarch age. It really is a dispensation of promise. I showed you in Acts where we get that name, and that comes from the only rules were to believe the promises. There weren't any other rules during this time. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for the exactness of it. We thank you for the accuracy of it. We'd ask that we present it as it is. Amen. If you turn to the 15th chapter of Genesis, very quick review because we got some new material. There's 3 weeks after, or 2 weeks after tonight, is that correct? So we want to move fairly fast. I'm not dealing with the historical parts that don't need interpretation, but we made great emphasis on the fact that there are several personal promises to Abraham, and the first covenant to Abraham is in the 15th chapter. Now, previously, I might have, it all depends how you want to take this, but really the covenant starts in the 18th verse. That's what it says it starts, and it goes through the 21st verse. So the first covenant to Abram, at this point, his name hasn't been changed, is an unconditional covenant. Now the clue there is that he's sound asleep when this occurs. Abram didn't have didn't know that this promise, what can this promise contained. If you keep your finger here and you go over to Hebrews 11 chapter, you can put these two verses together. Hebrews 11 chapter, and we want to look at the 8th verse. This is talking about throughout his whole life. By faith, Abram, when he was called, that would be to salvation, that would be earlier in the 15th chapter, back in the 6th verse, to go out to a place in which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. Well, the reason he didn't know he was walking on the promised land is because he was asleep when he was told where it is. That's back in the 15th chapter. Now, the reason that's important, it was unconditional. We're going to look at a conditional one tonight, which proves the difference. Now, if you turn over to the 17th chapter, we have the second covenant to Abram. And in this second covenant to Abram, in the 17th chapter, in the first 8 verses, here you have the first concept that there's going to be a plural seed, that he's going to be the father of many nations. And remember, we showed you that that includes Ishmael and also Isaac. And his name is changed. But if you look down the 7th verse, this is an important thing for what we're going to do tonight. You see the word seed right in the middle of the 7th verse? And then if you go over one after the in there, that proves that that seed is a collective singular, is a plural seed. That's very important. And so he's promised a plural seed in the 17th chapter. He is awake during this time. Now, the third covenant to Abraham now, is in the 9th through the 14th verses of the 17th chapter. And this, yes, ma'am. And this covenant is called the covenant of circumcision, and it is a sign that the particular seed that comes out of Abraham is going to be set apart. There's several things circumcision does, one of which is to make them different than everybody else, and that's kind of why we went over to the 34th chapter to show you that and impress that upon you. Now, all three so far, get this if you don't get anything else, have been unconditional, except when we get to the covenant of circumcision, it can be broken. They either do it or don't. But look at the 14th verse. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that individual shall be cut off from his people. So it was mandatory to be part of this plural seed. It was mandatory to be circumcised. Now, we spent a lot of time on this. A lot. This is a problem that they were having at the Galatian churches. They were taking what was a physical seed, and they were trying to, and we're going to spend some time on that tonight, they were trying to make it have a spiritual aspect. We're going to show you tonight. I read somewhere that you're supposed to tell people where you're going and then go there and then tell them that's where you went. We're going to show you tonight that there's different ways to be Abraham's seed. And I'm going to say this emphatically. The first three covenants to Abraham have absolutely no application to the church. The circumcision has a symbolic, is used symbolically for the church because we're circumcised with not made with a circumcision not made with hands. So we're spiritually set apart is what that's saying. Now, we're going to go to the 15th verse. That brings us to tonight of the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. This is the fifth or sixth. I don't really care how you count them, but this is a personal promise to Abraham regarding his wife. Now, up until this point, Abraham is holding out Ishmael as being the through whom his seed is going to come. And he's going to be told here that that's not true. And he's got the light bulb's going to go on. And God said unto Abraham, for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah her name shall be. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it tells you it means princess. It probably has more to do with matronly concept, but we'll stick with that. I should mention that you could take the book of Genesis and you could spend 2 hours just going through what the names mean. And that's why I'm not spending a lot of time on it, because we're trying to focus on some other stuff. And I will bless her and give you a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Now, that's important. Let's go over, keep your finger here, and go over to the 25th chapter. I thought she only had one son. Well, let's see that this promise does get fulfilled. She is the mother of nations. Over in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis in the 23rd verse. I think it's here. It'd be nice if I got back in Genesis. 25th chapter. He was on the wrong side of the page. I knew something was wrong. Okay, 23rd verse. And the Lord said unto her, this is Isaac's mother, Rebekah, unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and the two manner of people shall be separated from their bowels, or their loins, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elders shall serve the younger. So contrary to the primogenitory of the time, God is going to show his sovereignty, and he's going to come in and he's going to make the youngest the heir of the two twins. But what you're seeing here is that in Isaac's son, who are Jacob and Esau, that God is going to pick Jacob from birth, even though he's second in line. But what I wanted you to see in the 25th verse is that they're each going to have a nation. So now let's go back to the 15th or 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. So verse 16, I will bless her, Sarah, and she shall be mother of nations. Now we know that that happens through Rebekah, because Rebekah has twins and each of them are a nation. It's interesting. We're not doing a lot of the history of these people. I want to mention two things before I forget. The history back here is interesting in the interims. We're just skimming over it. But when you read it on your own, and you should, I try and read it every now and then to remind myself, do not use Christian values going back here. There were no rules except believe the promise and observe the natural law of procreation. That's the only rules they had. And that, so when you read that, you can... I say that to say this. Whenever I think of Esau, when I hear the description of Esau in Scripture, that's the guy I would like. And that Jacob is a little wimp, mommy's boy. I'd like to throw some sand in. But I go over the book of Romans, and the book of Romans says, God says, Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved. So I go back and, well, maybe I love Jacob because I have to use God's values, not mine, okay? And that's what I'm saying. When you go back and you read... what these characters did, the only rules were to, and I'm being very clear with this, were to believe the promise and observe the natural laws of procreation. That's all. And Abraham, verse 17, the mother of kings, or nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham, and in your thinking, Abraham's around 100 years old here. I think he's 99. Fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100? Well, that's how come I thought he was 100 years old. But I think he's rounding it off, because if you look over at verse 24, he's 99 when he gets a little bit later when he gets circumcised. So I'm thinking he's kind of using a little bit of hyperbole here, but I don't know. And shall Sarah, who at this point is 90 years old, bear. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And so up until this point, up until the next verse, Abraham is holding out for Ishmael to be the his seed to fulfill the promise. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an eternal, not everlasting here, eternal covenant. Well, that means back in the 17th chapter, one of the things that occurred that in the 17th chapter is that it, in the 8th verse, is that the land became an eternal covenant. So now it says the eternal part of these promises, be careful, we're going to separate these promises out in a minute. The eternal part of these promises are going to go down through Isaac. And we'll see later, then Jacob. We already saw that. And I before I forget, in the Old Testament, it should never, ever be translated the children of Israel. It should always be translated. We're going to deal with that tonight, if Lord willing. It should always be translated the sons of Israel. And that's a direct reference to the lineage back to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So for an eternal covenant, and with his seed after him, which would include Jacob and thus Israel. And here then you have the second covenant, is it tells you where the lineage is going to go. Now in chapter, and then in the last part of chapter 17, you can read that on your own. It doesn't require any explanation. Abraham and all of his people get circumcised. And then in the 18th chapter, there's some problems with Lot, where Lot is over in Sodom, and Abraham is going to intercede on Lot's place. When you read that, read over in Peter. Do not accept the headings in your Bible on that. Read in Peter where it says Lot was a righteous man. That's why I told you there weren't any rules. Don't put Christian rules back here. One of the worst things that you can do in reading the Old Testament is to put Christian rules back there. It's almost as bad, but not quite, as putting law rules under Christians, over Christians. So Lot has a problem, and Sodom gets zapped. And that brings us up to the 20th chapter. And the first part of the 20th chapter, what is one of the theses that I've had tonight? And that's this, that you cannot use Christian values for these Old Testament, let's be careful with our language, pre-Old Testament saints. And in the 20th chapter, for the second time, but you have a sense here that he did, I'll just tell you that in the 12th and the 13th verses, there's indications he did it many times, although there's two recorded. Abraham is worried about somebody going to kill him to take Sarah, so he passes her off as his sister, which was a half-truth. She was his half-sister, and it causes Abimelech a lot of problems. You can read that on your own, but I want to read verses 12 and 13. Abimelech was the leader of the Philistines. Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And Abimelech's getting cursed in heaven. All kinds of things go wrong with his family, pox and all kinds of stuff. And God, now, the reason I want to read verse 13 is a side issue. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Remember all the time I told you that when he left Terah and went wandering away, the reason he did it is God forced him to do that. Why am I telling you that? Because remember, he wasn't saved till the 15th chapter and the 6th verse. So all that stuff he did back in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter weren't from faith. Caused me to wander from my father's house, and the way he did that is by killing his father, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, saying this to Sarah, or at that point Sarai, at every place whether we come, say of me, he is my brother. So that gives us the indication, although we have recorded two times he did this, he probably did it a bunch. And every time that's recorded, whenever he did it, the person who was trying to take her gets all kinds of misery. And let me say something else. And in both cases that are recorded, Abraham gets rich over it and makes a bunch of money because the people pay him to take his Sarah away so that the curse is end. But you can read that on your own. That's not directly related to what we're doing today. Now, I want you to also read on your own the idea of Hagar. We're going to be dealing with it from the New Testament. It's an interesting thing with Hagar. Do not take your New Testament values back and say that Abraham and Sarah were wrong when to have Ishmael born of Hagar. It doesn't say that. And in fact, God blesses Hagar, and he makes Ishmael a nation. And so don't use New Testament values on Lot's daughters either when you go back there. Now that brings us to the 22nd chapter where Abraham is going to offer Isaac. Now, just to set this up, you can read the history on your own. But this is about the first time in what I can calculate in 28 years that Abraham has obeyed God. But he did obey him here. And we're going to look at that. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt in the New Testament sense of to prove him or to test him to prove him. Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I'm here. It's really literally, behold me. And he said, take thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Now, is that true? It's true in one sense. Your only son that's going to be a seed. Keep your finger here. This is very important. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Because remember, wasn't Ishmael running around out there? Turn over to the book of Hebrews. We want to look at the 11th chapter. And what I'm going to do is prejudice you in what we read back in the book of Genesis by the interpretation in the New Testament. Verse 17, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his. Now you have, this is very important. You have in your King James, or if you have an NIV or some other translation. The NIV says only son. Okay, later we're going to deal with how we're all sons. If Christ or Isaac was only son, who are we? John 3:16, it's not only begotten, it's a unique kind of son. So back over in Genesis, when he said, Isaac, your only son that's going to be the seed, because Ishmael was running around at that time. And the New Testament then should read, his unique kind of son. Isaac was unique in that she was through Sarah, the bloodline that God was blessing. But it wasn't his only son. And in fact, he's going to have a whole bunch more by some concubines and by another wife. But he's the only son that the blessing comes through. Back over to Genesis. Take thy son, thy only son, or unique kind of son, we would know that what it means, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him up for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. And Abraham rose. Let's skip down. And he goes, because of time, he goes out into the woods and he gets the stuff ready. And in verse 8, let's go to verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men that went out there with him, abide here with your donkeys, your ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder. One of my laments in life is that we don't use that word more, yonder, and worship and come again. Now, don't put your Christian values here. Abraham was lying. He wasn't telling the truth because he thought he was going to go up there and kill his son. Okay? Now, down to verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God, because his son asked him, where's the lamb? In the last part of verse 7. And Abraham again, not telling the truth, said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. At that point, Abraham didn't know it. It wasn't a legitimate test unless he thought he was actually going to sacrifice his son. The book of Hebrews, we didn't read that verse, it very clearly says that he was willing to sacrifice his son because he knew God could restore him to life. Just for time, believe me, just read that verse. It's right down from where we were. So if he knew he could restore him from life, he was willing to kill him. Now, verse 12. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the... God speaks after he ties him up and he gets the knife all ready. And God say, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy unique kind of son, from me. So Abraham here is obedient. And the reference is back in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, 17th through 19th verses. Now that brings us, we just did all that quick history to bring us to the 15th verse. The 15th verse is the fourth covenant to Abraham. This covenant is now, because of Abraham's obedience, this is a conditional covenant. The only one that is on the edge is back at the circumcision, wasn't given on it because it was earned. It was given really to set them apart. Now it had to be kept, but it was not conditional in terms of why it was given. The keeping it was conditional. But this is actually earned promise from God, from God's point of view, or from Abraham's point of view. And I'll read the verses. So let me say it again. This is a reward based on Abraham's obedience. That's what Scripture's going to say. Verse 15, and the angel of Jehovah, we could spend a lot of time on that, but we're not, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, after he had told him not to sacrifice his son, and said, now watch this, and said, by myself have I sworn, or have I given an oath. Keep your finger here. This is called a separate covenant over in the book of Luke. And the marker of this covenant, this is the only covenant that God swears by himself. Turn to the book of Luke, and we're going to see that this is called a covenant by itself. The first chapter, in Luke, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 67th verse. This is a prophecy concerning Zechariah. Well, let's read 67 in first chapter. And his father Zacharias was filled. This is not the filling of Ephesians 5:18. This is a complete control filling, because this is the word of God in prophecy, and the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Well spoken is the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn," or a power, "of salvation." Now stop there before you always have to think about what salvation is talking about when you're talking about the nation Israel. Is it spiritual salvation? Is it physical? And there are places it's both. But here it's talking about physical salvation, nation Israel. Keep in mind they're under the power of Rome at this point. "For us," the us would be the Jews, "in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been from an age, that we should be saved from our enemies." Now, back at salvation in verse 69. Do you see why I said that? It's physical salvation. "And from the hand of all that hate us." Physical salvation. "And to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant," or set apart covenant. What is it? Next verse. "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham." The only place in the book of Genesis that God swears by himself is in the 22nd chapter. Keep your finger in the 22nd chapter. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Now we're going to give an inkling that this covenant will have some aspect in it that has something to do with the church. If you turn over to the book of Hebrews, because of that one covenant that God swore by himself. We're not going to develop this very much tonight. We just want to give you the inkling that it has church ramifications. Verse 17, Hebrews 6. Chapter 6, "Wherein God determined more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his decree, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that he might have a strong consolation, who, having fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before them." Oh, I forgot verse 16. "For men verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation." And so when it comes down to verse 17, God swearing by himself. Let's go back to the Genesis 22. What we tried to do, in case you didn't get that little diatribe, the whole covenant in chapter 22 is set apart by God swearing by himself. Then that's picked up in two other places we just showed you. Verse 16, "And said, I by myself," now we know that to be the pre-incarnate Son of God, "have I sworn, thus saith Jehovah." So this would be a case where God the Son is called Jehovah. "For because thou had done this thing," remember I said this was a reward, it was based on his obedience, that's where I got it. "Because you have done this thing, and hath not withheld thy son, thy only," and it doesn't really say son, that's an ellipsis, "your only one of that type," it'd be the way I'd interpret that. "That in blessing I will bless you," and the "you" there is singular, "Abraham." So in your notes, I use four numbers. There, this is one covenant, but it has four promises. And if you look at your notes, do you have a clue of which part of this goes to us? It's in the bold, in case you haven't figured it out. We're gonna make that connection from Scripture. Now, the word blessing here means we get over in the New Testament when this is quoted and talked about, it means to speak well of. And I thought about that. Well, what does that mean? You don't speak well of somebody that's not of good stature. So it really means he's going to be have notoriety and be of good stature. Now, I forgot to mention, there's no blood here. That means that Abraham, remember what a covenant has to be? There has to be the death of somebody involved. So Abraham's going to have to die before any of this gets fulfilled. That's what that means. It's like a will. That's over in the book of Hebrews. Remember, don't look at me like that. The covenant is like a will, unless there's an animal sacrifice. Okay? We saw that in the book of Hebrews. So in part one, that in blessing I will bless you. These are you guys that are in the have an interlinear for the Old Testament, the PLs. It's an intensive. Blessing, I'm really going to bless you if you put that in modern English. It's kind of like it's the same construction as when he told Adam and Eve, dying you shall die. It's an infinitive and then an imperfect, which means repetitive. I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed. Now, what is the one thing that we always have been trying to point out that when we see the word, when we see the word seed, we always want to know, is it talking about a plural seed or a singular seed? Now, it's going to really get important. Well, let's read the next phrase and see what it means. By plural seed, I mean a collective singular. Now, obviously, if he said, through Isaac I will make a nation, that's a plural seed, because a nation's more than one person. Let's see what it says. I will bless thee, now part two, and multiplying, I will multiply your seed. Now, is that a seed with an S on the end? And if we were to translate it in, or interpret it in English, or is it a singular seed? Let's look. As the stars. Stars are many, aren't they? Right? And as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. So this is obviously this first seed. Oh, by the way, did I mention there's a New Testament verse that's going to tell us what to do here? Because we couldn't have figured this out on our own without this New Testament verse. I should tell you that. What I'm doing with this passage, I could not do without the book of Galatians, okay? I'm just being honest with you. So we know this first seed in part two of the second promise of this one covenant. This covenant's going to have four promises, is a plural seed. Now let's go on. Which is upon the seashore. Now this is part three, promise three. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. And if you saw what I did in your notes, I put that's a singular seed. Now, how did I know that just in the book of Genesis? Now, I'm telling you, I wouldn't have been able to do it completely with just the book of Genesis. Because you see, it says his, that's singular. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that's a capital H. Now, the reason I know that, if you will turn with me back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. This is one of several places we could get this. And the 13th verse, this is talking about Christ, Jesus Christ, the once and for all sacrifice, the hapax, in verse 10. And in verse 13, from henceforth, looking to receive, tell his, that's Christ, Jesus Christ in his context, enemies be made Jesus Christ's footstool. So now when we go back to Genesis, and the third part of this. Now, if you have in the second promise, the first part of this is just to Abraham. The second part is a plural seed. Now we come down to the third part, which is a different seed, which is a singular seed, which we can go from the New Testament and know that it's Jesus Christ. I didn't know that if I just read the book of Genesis. And we're going to get to the book of Galatians in a minute. But do you see that these two seeds are different? I hope so. If not, we'll put a grease fitting on the side of your head and we'll pump it in like that. Now, verse part four, which we're not going to emphasize tonight, we might spend some time on it later. Part four, and by, not in, and by thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, is part four of this covenant, the fourth promise, what seed is it talking about? Is it talking about the singular seed or the plural seed? Well, we'll be proving this to you, not tonight, but later on. It's talking about the singular seed, and this is a millennial passage. So the part four will happen during the kingdom. But now, let's prove some of the stuff I've been saying. Go over to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians, the third chapter. And let's prove what we just said. And we want to start. We'll start with the 13th verse. Let's start with the 14th verse of the third chapter of Galatians. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now you have in your King James, through. It's not through, and it's not Jesus Christ. I know there's a textual problem. In your interlinears, you have Jesus Christ. It should be Christ Jesus, and it's the preposition in. So let me read it correctly. I did that because you thought I was misreading it. Okay, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. If you have a Schofield Bible, you can see that the order works. Now remember, our position is in Christ. It's never in Jesus. That's important. In Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we're not going to get into it a lot tonight. You hear this all the time. But the book of Galatians is written to a bunch of churches that have a division in that you have some people who came out of Judaism and are now Christians. And then you have some Gentiles who are Christians. And the Jews that were, the Christians who were Jews previous to their salvation are giving the Gentiles a bad time and telling them they need to be circumcised. And one of the things Paul's going to do is he's going to appeal to the Jews and then he'll bring the Gentiles in. Then he'll appeal to the Jews, and then he brings the Gentiles in equality. Let me show you that. Next verse. Brethren, I speak after manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. What he's saying in this verse, even men don't renege on their covenant, unless they got a good lawyer. But if men don't renege on their covenant, then certainly God won't. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham, so he's talking about covenants. And this goes back to verse 14. So verse 15 sets it apart as a covenant. Now to Abraham, going back to verse 14, and his seed were promises plural made. Now, what seed is he talking about? Let's read the rest of the verse. He saith not to seeds as of many. This isn't talking about the seeds like the stars. It's not talking about the seeds like the sand, i.e. it's not talking about the seed that comes through Isaac and Jacob. Do you see that? But at the seed, there's ellipsis there, as a one. And to thy seed, not which is Christ, who is Christ? So this singular seed now, when I said it was Jesus Christ back in Genesis 22, do you see why I said it was Jesus Christ? Because I got a verse right there that just tells me that. And you thought I figured that out on my own. No. Paul and the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians told us how to go back and separate these two kinds of seeds. And this singular seed is Jesus Christ. And the plural seed is Isaac and Jacob. Now, why are you making this? One of the problems with Christendom is there's people who have what they call British Israelites, or they say that Christians are spiritually become Jews. Harry the Armstrong was one of them. British Israelites. That's absolute heresy. And what I'm going to try and show you is that we're sons of Abraham spiritually, but we are sons of Abraham directly. We don't come through Isaac and Jacob, because this seed, the plural seed, comes through Isaac and Jacob. The singular seed doesn't come through Isaac and Jacob. It goes back to Abraham. And we're going to be looking at that here in the book of Galatians, Galatians, but we got a couple other things to do first. There's three ways. I think this is in your notes. I don't have to write this down. There's three ways to be Abraham's seed, two of which are up here, one of which is here. Now we'll show you that from Scripture. One way to be Abraham's seed, turn to John the 8th chapter, is genetically. Now this is contrary to what's being taught and what is even in Judaism today. Being a Jew is a race who had been given a religion. But Judaism, in its true sense, keep your finger in John 8. Go over to Philippians, the third chapter. I think we can get this, the third chapter. It's on the right-hand side of the page here. Philippians, the third chapter. I believe it's the fifth verse. Yeah. It's the fifth verse. This is Paul talking about himself. All of this stuff in this list proves he's a true Jew. What's the first thing in verse 5? Circumcised. The eighth day on the stock. You see that word stock? You know what that word should be? Race. You have an interlinear? Does it translate it race? It should. Genah. Is yours say race?
Yeah.
Quit being so hard. Okay. So, Judaism is a race, a genetic race. So, one of the ways to be Abraham's seed is genetically or by race. That's why it's so important over in Peter, where it says we're a holy heathen, we're a new race. Okay. Now, John the 8th chapter, and we want to look at the 37th verse, and then we'll go down to the 39th verse. These people are pestering Jesus here, and there's one of the neatest verses in the whole Gospel of John is the 58th verse, and I wish we had, let me just share a little bit. He's talking about Abraham in this section, as though he knew Abraham personally. And the Jews are really getting mad. They're saying, hey, you're not that old. And Jesus in the 58th verse, he says, wait a minute. Before Abraham, I'm putting this in my terms, before Abraham was a gleam in Terah's eye, if you get the picture, I was already there and I'm there now. And did they understand he was claiming deity? Yeah, they were going to kill him if you read the verse. But let's go back. Let's not get sidetracked. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham. This is Jesus talking to these people trying to pester him. You are Abraham's seed. Now they're Jews, but you seek to kill me. So obviously, if they were trying to kill the Son of God, they're Abraham's seed by race, genetically, because it certainly isn't spiritually there. Verse 39, and they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, and he's going to talk about spiritually. So there's another way to be Abraham's seed, and that would be spiritually. So these people, what he's saying, if you read verse 39 correctly, he's saying you're Abraham's seed physically, but not spiritually. Now I'll go over to the 53rd verse. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom, let's see, Well, let's just stick with the verses we had. We don't need the 53rd verse. It doesn't. That's enough. I don't know why I got the 53rd verse there. Now, if you go over to Romans, the 9th chapter, we'll see these two, we've already set this up, but over in Romans, the 9th chapter, we'll see two different ways to be Abraham's seed. Romans, the 9th chapter, and we want to look at the 6th verse. Not as though, go back to verse 3, last part, my kinsman, talking to Jews here, right? Again, I'll reiterate, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, he's got two parties messing with each other. And he's going to talk to the Jews and identify with them and then bring them in concert with the Gentiles. Jews, verse 3, verse 6. As though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel that are out of Israel. What in the world does that mean? Well, they can be of Israel, but they're not all Israel. Let's see the next verse. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. So there he's saying you can be the seed of Abraham physically. Are they all born ones? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are born ones of flesh physically, these are not born ones of God. Contrarywise, the children of the promise that has to do with land are counted for thy seed. So what he's saying here, if you read it, he's saying that you can be, there's two ways to be Abraham's seed, Jewish. There's physical and then there's spiritual. I should be careful here. This is in the transition. This is not available for us. This is talking about they could be Abraham, a Jew could be Abraham's seed in two ways or one way. It's not talking about Gentiles here at all.
So we'd say number one by race only, and then the second one by race/spiritual.
Yeah, but in this context, they would have to be this first. They were all this, but not all this. That's what I tried to, what does it say? They that are not all Israel, which are out of Israel. So the out of Israel would all be physically come from Jacob, but they're not all spiritually. And you got a hint over in John 8 as well. Now let's turn back to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and let's get a third way to be Abraham's seed. If I didn't make that clear, thank you for the question. In the transition, everyone that was spiritually Abraham's seed had to be racially Abraham's seed, but not all the racial Abraham's seed were spiritually Abraham's seed. That's what the verse says, in case I didn't get it right. Okay, over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Keeping in mind verse 16 that we're dealing with, we don't want to talk, when we go back to Abrahamic covenant, the 4th Abrahamic covenant, we don't want to talk about plural seeds. We want to talk about singular seeds. And in the last part of verse 16, and to thy seed singular, who is Christ? Now let's go over to verse 26. Now, what I want to say here, in case I don't have develop it good enough, we're sons spiritually of Abraham. We're not sons of Israel. Now, all the way through the Old Testament, when you see children of Israel, it should be sons of Israel. And did I give you a list? You see that list down under number 5? sons of Israel. I gave you the New Testament. In the New Testament, every one of those verses translated children of Israel. And it all should be sons of Israel. Before we do Galatians 3, let's go over to Revelation 21. This one articulates this exactly the way I want it to be done to explain this. Revelation 21, verse 12. There's a lot more here, but we want to just get one aspect here. And keeping in mind, every verse I listed there in the New Testament, it should always be sons of Israel. Now, this is why that's important, because Israel is a person. Jacob gets his name changed to what? Israel. Now, look at the 21st chapter of Revelation, 12 verse. It's talking about the New Jerusalem up in the second heaven, and a great wall high and 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There's your definition. Those tribes were his sons. So the sons of Israel is important. That's the race. But we come in under the third one. We come on in these are combined. We come on in under just the spiritual son of Abraham. But we don't trace our lineage to Israel. Got it? We're sons of Abraham spiritually. We're not sons of Israel. Because that's genetically and potentially spiritually too. Okay, back to Galatians. Verse 26, third chapter. For you are all sons of God. Now, we've shown you other verses, and we'll get to them again, that we're spiritual sons of Abraham. By a particular kind of faith that didn't occur before Abraham. He's the father of our type of faith. We went over that. We spent about a half hour on that. So we trace our spiritual lineage back to Abraham, the third part of the fourth covenant. We don't trace it through Ishmael, or better not, through Isaac and Jacob, which these two do. Verse 23, for all we, now what he's doing, I got to go back. In this passage, he's saying, you Jews and you Gentiles, you're all sons of God. Which explains when how are they all sons of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as been immersed into Christ have at that point in time put on Christ like an outer garment. And in him, it should read, is neither Jew nor Greek. I told you he's bringing them together here. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now the next verse. And since you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So how did we get to be Abraham's seed spiritually? By the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ. Which isn't a racial distinction. These two, the race and the spiritual Israel, are both, the spiritual Israel is only available to the racial Israel. It's a smaller set of the same group. But the spiritual son of Abraham, seed of Abraham, is available where? In Christ. By the baptism work of the Holy Spirit. That should read immersed into Christ. So we would say then that the part of Abraham's fourth covenant that applies to us is just the third promise, the singular seed. And we have that interpretation from Scripture. Now, very quickly, because I love this and I got to do this. We got 4 or 5 minutes. We started a couple minutes after. Okay, go over then into the fourth chapter, and we want to, I'm going to rely upon your knowledge of Hagar and Sarah. verse 22. And he's talking to the Jews here, and he's going to really lambaste the Jews for trying to put the Gentiles back under law. For it is written, I'm in verse 22, the fourth chapter of Galatians, that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that would be Hagar, and one by the free woman, that would be Sarah. But he who was the of the bondwoman, that would be Ishmael, was born as measured by or according to the flesh. So it was a normal human procreation. That's all it's saying. It's not saying it's good or bad. It's not using flesh in the sense of the sin nature. It's just talking about the normal procreation. But he that was born of the free woman was by, and put an article there, the promise. And that's the promise of seed. Which things are being used, this is an idiom where Paul is saying that he's going to use that historical account. Did you notice I didn't use the word story? Please don't use the word story for Old Testament accounts. They're historical accounts. He's going to use that historical account as an allegory. Allegory is a figure of speech that is extended. It's like an extended metaphor, but it usually has a one-to-one application, and you can't take it farther than the one who gives it applies it. For these are the two covenants. So what he's going to do, there weren't two covenants back then that he's talking about, but he's going to take a new covenant, and he's going to take an old covenant, and he's going to use these two women to explain the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. These things are an allegory, the way Paul's using it. For these are the two covenants. One was on Mount Sinai. Which one would that be? The one that was given to Moses. Which was gendereth to the bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar and Ishmael represent the law. Keep going. For this, the reason I'm translating that Hagar is because in the original language there's a little breathing mark, which is the H, and the New England people still do that. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem which is now. What's Jerusalem was now when Paul was penning this? Earthly Jerusalem. Got it? The Jerusalem that it is now is, and is in bondage to her children. So if you want to look forward to the earthly Jerusalem, then you're putting yourself in the under bondage of Hagar. Now, verse 26 is mistranslated. But the above Jerusalem is free. What is the above of Jerusalem? Back in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says we don't look for an earthly city, we look for one from above. Now, if you're looking for a Jerusalem above, which we happen to mention over in the book of Revelation, which is the mother of us all, who would that be? Sarah, the free woman. For it is written, rejoice thou bearest and bearest not, break forth, and let's go down. For now, verse 28, now we brethren, the Jews, as Isaac was, are children of a promise. But as then he that was born, as measured by the flesh, or according to flesh, who would that be? That would be Ishmael. Persecutes him that was born after the Spirit. Remember, Isaac was supernaturally sparked. And he was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Well, what this verse says is that these Jews, they were trying to get the Gentiles to go back under law, were pestering the grace believers the same way that Ishmael pesters Isaac. And this is a general rule. The legalist always pesters the grace believer. I'm going to stop there because of time. But you read the rest of this section. What it's saying is, if you want to be under law, what you're saying is Sarah was the blessed person. Now, he's taking a historical account, and he's not saying this meaning is back there. He's using it for an allegory. But if you want to be free, that's down in verse 1 of the 5th chapter, stand therefore fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. Free from what? Free from the, here, the law, which also means free from the sin, the dominance of the sin nature. So what we're saying here is, there's an allegory back there. Sarah represents those that want to put themselves under law today. She will. He's bringing meaning over into the New Testament that wasn't there. He's using it as an allegory. And what he's saying is, important verse there, the legalist, the one that wants to go back under rules, always pesters the law or the grace believer. And I can experientially tell you that to be true. Emphasize that that's what Scripture says. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the snack we're fixing to partake from. Amen.